thank you for your enthusiastic singing. Tonight at 5, we're going to meet. There's going to be a Singspiration, which for us means that there'll be some of you that are presenting some readings, scripture, or singing, and I'm looking forward to hearing that. And then I'm going to speak about why we sing as a church. So come on back tonight and join us again, and we'll look at why we sing as a church. We're going to take a step away from Mark for a few weeks. I have to just tell you the story. I was thinking what we'd do is we'd start Mark back in August like we did. We'd work our way through Mark, and just sort of magically, we would arrive at the crucifixion and resurrection stories in Mark chapter 15 and 16 in March. And then I looked at my Bible, and I'm in Mark chapter 6. And March is a month away. I thought we're not going to make it. So you might have noticed 2 weeks ago I tried to take a whole chapter at one time. I took all of Mark chapters. Then I realized there are so many good stories. I just skipped over Peter walking on the water. I skipped over the feeding of the 5,000. Okay, let's. I prayed about it. I said, okay, this is not what the Lord wants. This is not a performance project. The goal is to encourage ourselves in the Lord, to bring conviction of sin where it's needed. So let's do this. I said to myself, we're going to go back. We're going to rework Mark 6. We're going to pick up that story of the feeding of the 5,000, which is important. We're going to look at Peter walking on the water. We're not going to worry about trying to get to the crucifixion and resurrection in March of 2021. We'll work towards March of 2022. That's what I told myself. And so we're going to do that. And then I had some burdens that I wanted to share with you that weren't necessarily from the book of Mark. So we're going to have a little interlude here. Probably this week, next week, maybe the following week, we're going to actually take a step away from the book of Mark and look at some other passages about Jesus. This one comes from John chapter 10, and I want to talk today about being fully alive, being fully alive. People in our society, we're always looking for the best way to live. We're looking for satisfaction in life. We want to be happy. We want to have purpose. We want our lives to count for something. The Christian leaders have noticed this, and you probably heard of the book, Your Best Life Now, or maybe you're familiar with the purpose-driven life. Again, efforts by men who call themselves Christians to put it out there and say, here's the way to be fully alive. Non-religious people, they want to be fully alive too. The thing I keep hearing about just as I go about life and I meet with people is this new thing about guided meditation. I don't even know what it is, and I can guarantee you it's not biblical. Okay, so just set that aside. But why do they do that? Because they're looking for something in life that's going to satisfy, that's going to give them their best life. One of the things I wasn't aware of until a few years ago, I was meeting with a fellow I'd never met before, and one of the things I often do is I ask people if they have an occupation, vocation. He was about my age. He said, yeah, I'm a life coach. Now, I had been a basketball coach. I knew what that was. I actually coached a flag football team briefly. I knew what that was. I'd even coached a softball team one time, so I had an idea what that was, but a life coach. Yeah, he said, I help people live their best life. Because why do we do this? People were paying him money so that he would tell them what to do. I don't know about you, I don't want people to tell me what to do. And I'm certainly not going to pay them money, but that's just me. Okay. Here's the point. We want to be fully alive. You know, the Bible tells us how to be fully alive. That's the great thing. Not only does the Bible tell us how to be fully alive, but Jesus has already paid the price so we can be fully alive. And then, on top of those things, God's given us the Holy Spirit, and he pours out his grace on us so we can be fully alive. And I think a lot of times, where we as Christians go wrong with this be fully alive is we focus on me and who I am. And let me tell you, the focus is on Jesus Christ and who he is. Amen. If we want to be fully alive. So let's look at that today. John chapter 10. I wish we could take the whole chapter, but we're going to look at two verses. And frankly, I don't think I'm going to get through all my material. So we might break this into two messages. But John chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. Jesus says in John 10, 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Notice that Jesus offers to us abundant life. Now, let's break these two verses down into three words. The first word is door. Jesus is the door. Then we're going to look at the danger, the thieves and the robbers that come to kill, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And then we're going to look at the delight, the abundant life God wants us to have. Let's pray first. Father, thank you again that your word has been inspired and has been preserved to this time. So we know that these are your words, and we don't wonder about this. We appreciate what men have to write, but we know these are your words, and we thank you for that. We thank you that Jesus Christ has paid the price so that we're not struggling through life, trying to do enough, be good enough, give enough, be selfless enough that somehow we earn it. We thank you that it's a gift. And I thank you that even after we've received that gift of salvation, that daily you pour out your grace upon us. Daily you offer to fill us with your Spirit so we can be led of the Spirit and live the victorious Christian life that you have for us. Not beaten down by bitterness, not distracted by everything that's going on around us, not disturbed by corruption and sin. Father, we can live in all these things. We can be more than conquerors, and we thank you for that promise. Now we ask that from this passage, these two verses, we can see clearly that the door is Jesus, the danger of the thieves and the robbers, and the delight, the abundant life that you want us to have. Help us, Father. We need your help. And so we ask for it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The door. The door. There's an entrance and there's an exit. Notice, first of all, that this door provides safety. Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Now, we're going to talk in a minute what you're going to be saved from. Because a lot of times you use that word saved. A good synonym for that word is rescued. But when we say I'm saved or I'm rescued, you're always saved or you're always rescued from something.
That's right.
And so we'll talk about what that is in a minute. But Jesus says, this door, I am the door, and this door provides safety. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. There's only one door to this salvation, and that is Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Now, there's a second thing that this door provides, and this door provides access. Notice he says, I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out. Now, I don't know about you, but I remember growing up, and sometimes the people around me who were either not Christians or who were carnal Christians, they talked about this relationship with Jesus Christ sort of like it was a concentration camp. And you were in, their thought, as they would talk to me, they'd say, you are in this cult, and you can't do certain things, or you must do certain things, and I don't want to be trapped in that. But that's not, Jesus isn't a door that traps us in. When we have used Jesus, he's that door, we can go in and we can go out. We have access to something. Now, the first thing we have access to is the Father, because Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So one of the things that this door, Jesus is the door, he provides access to is the Father. Do you want to know your Creator? The one who made you? The one who put you together? The one who made your soul? That there is a soul. We're more than just the atoms and molecules in this body. Do you want to know that Creator? The access is through Jesus Christ. But there's another thing that Jesus gives us access to, and I've mentioned it a couple times now. It's the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And grace is something I need every single day to get through my day. There are some days I get up in the morning, I'm feeling pretty good. It hasn't been a long week. I've got extra rest. Things have gone my way. The electricity has not gone out. There's plenty of money in my bank account. And I think, hey, I am ready to take this day on. And I foolishly go out into my day, leaving God behind, so to speak. God always goes with us. But leaving God behind, thinking, I can accomplish this, those are the worst days. But strangely enough, it doesn't matter what my circumstances are. If I'm strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, I have that victory that God wants us to have. I have that abundant life, even when the bank account is low and there's more demands on my money, even when I'm not in good health, or the people around me are not in good health, even when there's no electricity, because it's not the circumstances of our life that gives us the abundant life. It's what's in here. And it's not me that's in here. It's Jesus Christ. It's His Holy Spirit. It's His grace. And again, that's where I think we can go wrong. We think the abundant life is in something I become. It's in something I do. No, no. The abundant life is in Christ Jesus. He's the door that provides access. This door also leads to nourishment. Notice he says, and find pasture. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, he's using a metaphor here of a fenced-in area that keeps the sheep. And the sheep come in to that fenced-in area, again, for protection, but they also go out and they find nourishment. So this door leads to nourishment. Now, I'm not talking about physical nourishment. The breakfast you had this morning or maybe ate last night, I don't know when your last meal was, but that not that type of nourishment. I am talking definitely about spiritual nourishment. And we'll get back to that in a minute, so let's just hold that thought. But also recognize it's emotional nourishment. Caleb said it. I didn't put him up to it, but he said it today. He got up in the morning and he was tired because it had been a long week. And you don't feel, notice that's emotion, you don't feel like coming to church. But you come. And you sing a few songs. And you sense the Spirit that is here. Because the Spirit has met with us, right? He says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name." And boy, guess what? That gives you some emotional nourishment.
Amen.
And I know some people want to give you a little pill to give you emotional nourishment. Or maybe they say, watch this program for emotional nourishment. Or do this exercise. Or again, guided meditation, which again, please stay away from that. But they think that's where you're going to find emotional nourishment. I'll tell you where I find emotional nourishment. I find it in the Word of God. I find it in sweet fellowship with all of you. I find it when I get on my knees and I pray and I say, God, I don't have strength for today. I need your help. That's where emotional nourishment comes from. And this door, Jesus is the door. It leads to emotional nourishment. Everything that we need spiritually is found in this abundant life. You might just jot this verse down. We won't go there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4, says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." And goes on to say that we might be partakers of the divine nature. Where does that nourishment come from? It comes from Jesus Christ. He is that door. He's that access to nourishment. Now let's think about what it means that Jesus is the door. Because frankly, as I talk with people who are either not Christians or maybe they don't know the Bible very well, and I'm sorry, those of you at home, I'm going to disappear for a second. A lot of times when I'm talking to people that don't know me very well, I don't know them very well, and I talk about Jesus being the door, they say, "Yeah, I've been journeying toward that door for a long time." And what you get the impression as you talk with them is that they're going through life and they see the door, but it's far away. And they're working toward that door. They're going to get to that door eventually. And sometimes they'll ask me, they'll say, "Well, what do I have to do to get to the door?" Or maybe they'll say, this is always my favorite, they'll say something like, "I know, Roy, he's helping me out, stay in the picture, hi." They'll say something to me like, "Well, I've been a good father. And that's helping me get toward the door. I've been going to church. That's helping me get to the door." Listen, I want you to understand this morning, let me use this door over here, Roy, okay? Jesus is the door. He's right here. The Christian life isn't a journey that you work toward the door. The Christian life doesn't even start till you go through the door. And the door is right here. What does Jesus say to these people who are listening to him? He says, I am the door. If you work hard enough, long enough, you'll arrive at me. No. If any man enter in right now, today, not tomorrow, not when you get good enough. Some people say, well, I come to your church, but you know, I'm a bad person. Everybody in this church is a bad person. Yes. The difference is the grace of God. It's not that I'm a really good, now I do wear a suit, and I was teasing, was it Thursday night, I came in some work clothes because I had some things to do, and some of you came early enough, you saw me not dressed like I am now, and I said, okay, I'm going to go put on my pastor clothes. Okay, I get it. I'm sort of joking. I've dressed this way for church since I was a little boy. My mom used to dress me in a suit and tie. I just feel comfortable in this, okay? Don't be put off. I don't think I'm better than you. In fact, if I take the jacket off, it'll make you feel better. It won't make me feel any better. Sort of my protective armor, you know? When I get up. Okay, the suit has nothing to do with how good of a person I am. You say, well, you've got a nice family and good kids. Yeah, that, praise the Lord. God's grace is so good. But it's not me. Jesus is the difference. We heard that in the testimonies this week over and over, how we had messed up people. But God, who is rich in mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us. That door is right there. And if you came this morning and you have feelings of inadequacy and guilt and shame because there's sin, because you recognize that you're not living up to your potential, and you don't know about this abundant life that I'm talking about, the answer is not to clean yourself up. The answer is not to do better. The answer is Jesus. He's the door. We're going to talk more about what that means in a minute. But I want you to understand, the door is not at a distance from you. The door is right there. You walk through the door, and then that abundant life begins. Amen. Not you work toward the door to get to the abundant life. So keep that in mind. But there's also a danger here. There's a very real danger. How real? Well, there's a thief. And the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now, I want to break this up into two pieces here. When it comes to this danger, the first piece is the method. What method does the thief use? What method does the thief use in order to steal, to kill, and to destroy? Well, look back at verse 8. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. Now, what does that mean? If the sheep did not hear them, what does that mean the thieves and robbers were doing? They were calling out, weren't they? Hey, I've got the abundant life for you. It's right over here. You know what? There are people all over the United States. They have the abundant life for you. If you'll mail them a check for $199.99, they'll send it to you. You see, there are people calling out all the time. But the danger here, the danger in these verses, is that they use deceit and subtlety. They don't come out and say, hi, I'm a thief and robber. I'm here to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Let me help you. They don't do that, do they? They say, no, listen, I know you're struggling. I'll show you how to do this right. But they're not going to show you how to do this right. They're there to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The most dastardly dangers in our lives are the ones we can't see. Think about those of you that worry, you just want to plug your ears for a few minutes, but think about radon poisoning. It's not very common here in California, but in parts of the Midwest. There's a deadly gas that comes up through the floors of your house. It gets trapped in your house, and every year thousands of people die from lung cancer who've never smoked a cigarette in their life because they have radon gas in their home and they don't even know it. You can't see it. You can't smell it. There's a special test that scientists have developed that they can test for it. But if you're just living your life, you would never know that there's dangerous radon gas in your house. That's the method that these thieves and robbers use. They don't identify themselves as thieves and robbers. They tell you, no, no, I'm on your side. I'm here to help you. And they're constantly calling to us. The second half of Proverbs chapter 9 talks about the foolish woman who stands in the streets and she calls and she says, stolen waters are sweet. She says, I've got the answer. It's not keeping those rules. I'll show you. But her In her house, the Bible says, are the dead. See, she kills. And these thieves and robbers, they've come to kill, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. They're trying to trick you. They say things like this. You should never be unhappy. They do. You should never be. If you're unhappy, there's a problem. You should never be unhappy. Now, that sounds really good. Boy, who wants to be unhappy? If I said to you today, how many of you want to be unhappy? And if you were to raise your hand, I'd worry about you. But life has circumstances that lead to unhappiness. I'm not saying we have to be unhappy. I'm going to get to that in a second. And we look at those circumstances and we say, yeah, that's right. I shouldn't have to do this or put up with this or be in this situation. So, and they say, okay, well, here, I'll show you what to do. They're there to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Rod Dreher, in his book, Live Not by Lies, tells of a young mother, and she has some children, and she's got a part-time job, and she has a husband who's very busy at his job, and she was explaining to him that she often feels unhappy. She's not a Christian, so she often feels unhappy. And she says, my friends tell me the answer is to put my children in daycare and to divorce my husband. She says, but that just doesn't seem right to me. And Rod Dreher has enough good sense to say, no, 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 that's not the path to happiness. But you see, she's being told, you should never be unhappy. If you're unhappy, you need to push the people out of your life that are making you unhappy. That's not the answer. That's a lie of the devil. That's a lie of our society that's intended to steal and to kill and to destroy. They tell you that life should never be difficult. That life should never have obstacles that you can't overcome. They lie to you so that you will buy in to their agenda and follow their plan for your life. What's their plan? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. Again, they don't tell you that. Nobody's going to start by saying, I'm here to kill you. Now, let me help you. No. Well, maybe Dr. was it Kevorkian? But most guys don't tell you that, okay? They lie. They want to kill, to steal, and to destroy, but they know you're not going to go for that. So they're going to say something else. You shouldn't be unhappy. You shouldn't face difficulties. You shouldn't have to be in this dangerous circumstance. Do you remember a couple weeks ago we looked at the disciples? Jesus, Mark chapter 4, Jesus put them in a boat. And he said, let's go to the other side. And then when they're out in the middle of the lake, what happened? A storm. And the disciples thought, Jesus brought us out here to kill us. Think about the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness, and there's no food. And what do they say? Moses, you brought us out here to kill us. We want to go back to Egypt. You can go back to Egypt. We looked at that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. We were by nature the children of wrath. We were living in the lusts of our flesh just like everyone else. That leads to, again, death, to destruction. But they'll tell you, oh, your life, nope, should never be dangerous. But sometimes God puts us in dangerous places. And there's a reason for it. So that's their method. They lie to you. What's their agenda? And I've mentioned it several times, but let's focus for a minute. They're there to steal, to kill, and to destroy. They're there to steal your joy.
Yep.
That's what they want to do.
Yep.
I mentioned earlier, they'll say, you should never be unhappy. Here's the path to happiness. Let me give you a pill. That pill is not the path to happiness. Right? We know that. Okay, you should never be unhappy. Let's just dump your spouse and let's get on with life. That's not going to make you happy. Let's just get your children out from underfoot and move on with life. That's not where the path to happiness is. Quit your job. No, and I've quit some jobs because God does move us on. But if you're quitting your job because you think that's going to make you happy, you're going to be sorely disappointed. They're there to steal your joy. And I'm going to tell you where joy comes from. So just, again, put that to the side. They're there to steal your peace. Have you noticed how many people right now are living in turmoil? They are scared for their life. And I admit there's dangers out there. I'm not a COVID denier. I believe it's a real virus and it does kill people. But if I lock myself in my bedroom to survive this, I have lost my peace, haven't I?
Yeah.
I've lost my fellowship with you all. I've lost my joy. And I know people, you know people, they're cowering, literally cowering at home. And if you knock on their door, they won't even come answer their door because you might kill them. I feel badly for those people because Satan has stolen away their peace. So many people live with guilt. So many people live with bitterness. That's not God's plan. That's Satan's plan to steal away your peace.
There you go.
They want to steal your inhibitions. They say sin promises satisfaction. We heard that in our testimonies this week too. Sin says, I will satisfy. But you get over there, and guess what? Sin never satisfies. And so then what does sin say? Oh, you know what? You're just not in deep enough yet. You just need to try more. It's a path to destruction.
That's right.
But that's what it says. It wants to steal your inhibitions. No, you don't have to. You don't have to follow the rules. And I'm going to let you think through all these implications. There's so many places I could go with that. It's here to kill us. The sin, the world, society around us, my own flesh. It wants to kill my moral sensitivity. It wants to harden our hearts. So that we don't feel guilty anymore. The problem is not the guilt. The problem is the sin. Now, there's an answer for that. Again, just set that aside. There is an answer. Jesus is the door. But you know what? We're told you shouldn't feel guilty. You shouldn't feel shame at doing that. Why? Because, again, my flesh, your flesh, sin, the society, wants to kill our moral sensitivity. It wants to harden our hearts. Some of you are familiar with the Hannah Arendt, who wrote the book The Banality of Evil, and she explored how could Nazis kill people simply because they were Jewish. And what surprised her is these Nazis were normal people. They were normal people whose conscience had been deadened to the point they could see human beings as just animals to be slaughtered. How do we get there? One sin at a time.
Yep.
And I can get there too. If it wasn't for the grace of God.
Amen.
Sin is there to kill our moral sensitivity. Sin is there to kill people. Just kill people. It was amazing to me, and I think this happened recently here in the United States, but I didn't have time to get all the details. When we were in Mongolia on one New Year's evening into New Year's Day, about half a dozen people died overnight because they drank alcohol. They thought it was grain alcohol, but it was wood alcohol. It wasn't ethyl alcohol, it was methyl alcohol. And if you know the difference, one of them, well, both of them kill you, but one of them kills you very quickly. And immediately, the next day, how do we know this happened? The next day, we went into our local store, and every store in Mongolia sold hard liquor as well as beer and wine. And all of the alcohol, beer, wine, and hard liquor, all of it was covered with sheets and plastic. And I asked one of the people, I said, what happened? Last night, alcohol killed some people. Now, I couldn't help but smile. And it's sad, it's tragic, but every day in Mongolia, alcohol kills people. If it kills them slowly, it's okay, though. If it kills them quickly, it's bad. Think about the logic there. Alcohol does not make anybody's life better. Alcohol always brings you down. Alcohol, if you are drinking alcohol regularly, it is killing you. That's what it's doing. It may be killing you slowly, but it's still killing you. That's the whole point of sin, to steal away our joy, our peace, to kill us, to kill our moral sensitivity, to destroy us. You see, sin always offers a shortcut to happiness. It offers a shortcut to getting what we want. But it leads us into an impenetrable forest. And we thought we were getting something, and we never get what we think we will. Sin keeps us from being fully alive. John mentioned in his testimony that before he was a Christian, he said, I had no life, but I didn't know it. That's what sin does. It not only takes away your life, it confuses you so you don't even know what you're looking for. Sin keeps us from being fully alive. Okay, we got to get to the good part, the delight. Jesus offers us abundant life. Verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The more abundant life. Now, let's start with this little thought experiment. What do you think of when you think of abundant life? Now, I'm going to give you some pictures in your head. What do you think of when you think of the abundant life? Do you think of paragliding in Patagonia? You say, I don't even know what Patagonia is. Okay, how about this? Hiking through the Himalayas, is that your idea of abundant life? How about eating at an expensive restaurant in San Francisco? I know at least one person here who thinks of that as abundant life. Having the perfect spouse, having all the money you could want, having that car. You know what? None of those are the abundant life. That's the problem, isn't it? So many people are chasing after things they think will bring them satisfaction, and they won't. I always feel so badly for middle-aged men who watch James Bond movies, thinking that they are James Bond. Now, number one, most of what's in James Bond, there's much in James Bond movies that we shouldn't put in front of our eyes, number one. But number two, don't live vicariously through a man who's a fiction. Seriously. But why do people do that? They think they're experiencing the abundant life. There are two things about the abundant life that I want you to take home today. Number one, the abundant life is sin-free. Remember, sin keeps us from living the abundant life. We think that when we are sinning, that we are experiencing the abundant life, but we're not. Because God never intended for us to live that way. The God who created us never intended for us to live that way. Imagine with me a man who is in bondage to alcohol. This is a common scenario in Mongolia. If you ask the average Mongolian, and I did this often when I was in Mongolia trying to lead to the gospel, I would ask them, what is the biggest social problem in Mongolia? And almost, some people said other things, but probably 70, 80% of people said alcoholism. Alcoholism. You have a man, he's in bondage to alcohol, he wastes money that his family desperately needs on a drink that is slowly killing him. Too often he's absent from his family. When he isn't home, he's often angry. He's prone to infidelity. All of these things undermine his marriage and his family. And you can ask them and they'll say, yeah, that's right. And I'll say to them, so do you drink? And those 70 or 80% would almost always hang their head and say, yeah. They recognized it was a problem. They knew it was destroying them. But they couldn't stop. Because that's how sin is. I'll tell you the answer to alcoholism. It's Jesus Christ. Amen. We heard that again this week, didn't we? And I've seen it with my eyes. You've seen it with your eyes. That God can take a heart that's hardened by sin, that's desperately trying to find joy in a bottle, or trying to forget his problems in a bottle, and bring a person out of that. Because Jesus is the door.
Amen.
He's the access to the grace I need to say no to sin. And yes to God. Amen. He's the hope of eternal life for all of us.
Yeah.
But the abundant life is sin-free. We're no longer in bondage to sin through that grace that Jesus gives us access to. We are free to enjoy those good gifts. So take that same man. Now he's in Christ Jesus. He has the grace he needs to say no to sin. He's free from the domination of alcohol in his life. He can use his money to feed his family. He's at home with his children and his wife. And he's not angry all the time. And he's faithful. He can enjoy his family in a way that he could never enjoy them before. His family is probably not changed. He doesn't need to change his job. He doesn't need to change his spouse. He doesn't need to change his location. He needs Jesus to change his heart. That's the difference. The abundant life is sin-free. Keep that in mind. Number two, the abundant life is the Spirit-filled life. The Spirit-filled life. I mentioned earlier that sin comes to steal our joy and our peace. Where does joy and peace come from? Well, what are the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control, all of these are just a result of being filled with the Spirit. You say, I want joy. I want happiness. It's not in your circumstances. It's in whether you're filled with the Spirit or not. You say, well, I know I've got problems and I just need to be a better person. Well, I need to be a better person too, but it's not in me. It's not in my self-help book. It's not in hiring a life coach. It's in being filled with the Spirit. Amen. The Spirit leads us. The Spirit protects us. The Spirit gives us wisdom. The Spirit stops us before we're about to do something stupid, and He gently pushes us to do what we know is right. I need that Spirit-filled life. So what would keep any of us, what would keep us from living the abundant life? Well, we can boil it down to two obstacles. One obstacle to living the abundant life is lacking a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the door. I am not the door. The church is not the door. Some mystic program is not the door. Guided meditation is not the door. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And go in and out and find pasture. And as I said, that door isn't far away. That door is right there. Anyone in this room can leave this room knowing that Jesus Christ is his Savior, knowing that he has eternal life, knowing that he has all the grace he needs, all the promises of God are at his disposal to live that abundant life, because it's all in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, Paul tells Timothy. But do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? That's the first obstacle. Now, my guess is most of you are Christians. You know you have eternal life. You know your sins are forgiven. So what keeps us from living the abundant life? Refusing to allow the Holy Spirit to fill us, to lead us, to empower us. Do you remember the dangers I talked about earlier? They're subtle. They call out to Christians, no, you don't need the Holy Spirit. You need... then fill in the blank. And we keep running, as Christians even. We have all the grace we need. We have the promises of God, all of the promises of God at our disposal, and we keep running after things that don't satisfy us. We look at our neighbor, who's not a Christian, we look at our neighbor and we say, but they're enjoying life by, I want to do more of that. That's not the abundant life. We think to ourselves, boy, if I just had as much money as some of these people, I would be happy. No, you wouldn't. We think, well, if I had a different spouse, I would be happy. If I had different kids, if I had a different job, if I could move, if I could live anywhere but the United States. Yep. I tell you what, there are disappointed and joyless people all over the world. Right. The abundant life isn't there. The abundant life is in Jesus Christ. It's in the Holy Spirit filling you, leading you, empowering you. So what we need to put off is wanting to be more like everyone else. That's our problem as Christians. We want to be like everyone else. Someone described it this way. The Christian problem is sort of like the consultant that's hired by Coca-Cola to find out what Coca-Cola's problem is. And he goes to Coca-Cola, the headquarters there in Atlanta, first day of his job, to help them find out what's wrong. And he finds out that everyone in the Coca-Cola office is drinking Pepsi. That's the problem. We don't believe in our own product. Now, that's just product, okay? That's humor. You know what a Christian's problem is? We don't believe in the promises of God. Yeah. We don't believe the Holy Spirit's enough. We don't believe the grace of God is enough. We think there's something out there that's going to make us happy. We think if we had, again, more money, more entertainment, we see the right movie. Boy, if they just come out with that James Bond movie, I could be happy again. That's not where happiness is. It's right here. Young people. I know, because I was a young person. And I remember wondering, what will truly make me happy? So I started watching, started looking around. And you know what? I found the people that had the most joy, the most peace, the most confidence in life, that they were sure that they were achieving what God intended for them, were people who were led by the Spirit. Notice what I'm not saying. I'm not saying people who kept the rules. I'm not saying people who came to church. I'm not saying people who gave a bunch of money. I'm not saying people who wore the right suits. People who are just led by the Spirit. And you can tell when a person is led by the Spirit. Our problem is we need to put off wanting to be more like the world, and we need to put on that abundant life by allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us. Do you want that abundant life? Well, you have to stop listening to the lies of the devil. You've got to quit thinking that your circumstances should never make you unhappy, or your circumstances should never be difficult. I know, I've been there. I've been in the storm. I told that story. I'm in the storm in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and I just know I'm going to die right there. And I say, God, why are you allowing this? And Jesus came to me and he said, listen, I put you in the boat, and I said, let's go to the other side. Where is your faith? You've got to quit listening to the lies that everything should just be smooth. And if there's a problem in life, the answer is to get rid of something or chase after something else. No, the answer is to be filled with the Spirit and have a Holy Spirit-filled response to the problems of your life. What's stealing away your joy? What's killing your moral sensitivity? What's destroying your life? Do we even recognize the danger is the question. Again, it's subtle. The thieves, the robbers, they call, but the sheep don't listen to them, verse 8 tells us. Sometimes we who have been Christians, I'm going to change the application just a little bit here. Sometimes we have been Christians a real long time. We've been a Christian a real long time, and we have enjoyed the blessings of God and the grace of God. We forget that every blessing we have came through the door, Jesus Christ. Came through our access to God's grace. And we look at other people whose lives are messed up, and you want to find a messed up life, step outside the doors of the church. You find a person who's messed up and we think, oh, that is so tragic. You know, the problem is we need to come alongside that tragedy and say, I've got the answer.
Amen.
You don't have to live like this. You don't have to be in bondage to alcohol. You don't have to be in bondage to your own lusts. You don't have to live for the next movie. You don't have to just try to make as much money as you can make. None of that's going to bring you happiness. Some of you ladies of Elmira Baptist Church, you need to take a young mother under your wing and teach her that it's grace that will make them the mothers and the wives they desire to be.
Amen.
Now, there are some things that we've learned in life work and things that don't work, but all of them require the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's not because we're smarter than other parents. We're not smarter. The only thing we have that separates us from other parents as Christians is the grace of God. Now, we have the Word of God, but I tell you what, the principles in the Word of God don't work without the grace of God. Some of us men, we need to find a young man, and we need to take a young man under our wing and teach them that God will give us victory over temptation and sin. That He is the victory.
Yeah.
But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory in Christ Jesus. They don't need to live in lust and dissatisfaction and chase after that. The abundant life is right here. Instead of looking at people and, that's so sad, you need to run up to people and say, here, let me help you. Because the world's saying, let me help you, so that they can kill and steal and destroy. Jesus came to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. Father, thank you for the message that is here in John. And I thank you that you want to give us abundant life. You want us to be fully alive. You don't call us to depression and discouragement, failure. Yes, there's storms in our lives, and there's times we fail because we're sinners. We're so thankful for that forgiveness. We're so thankful that not only do you forgive, but you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You clean us up. You brush us off. You stand us on our feet. You give us more grace to go forward. We're so grateful that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. That we'll never come to the end of your resources. We'll never come to a problem and you'll say, well, I don't have grace right now for that. Let me come back to that later. Father, your grace is always sufficient. We praise you for that. We want to live that abundant life, but we also want to give that abundant life to others. We want to point to the door, Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, specifically if there is someone this morning that does not know their sins are forgiven, doesn't know that Jesus Christ is their Savior, has never entered into that door and been saved, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. I'm going to step away from my prayer here for a second, but if you'll keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let me just ask this question. Is there anyone this morning